If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you receive one. And you'll need a copy of God's Word to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. We're nearing the end of this great book, and it's a book I don't want to leave. But we won't stay here forever. Next week we'll wrap the book up. But we've seen the wonderful salvation of God. He's cast our gaze forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And now in chapter 66, he's brought us back to where we live in the present to show us what it is we need. And last week we looked at how he's looking to dwell in the hearts of those who are humble and of contrite spirit and who tremble at his word. And he shows us now the context in which we will live and grow as his people as we pick up the reading in verse 7 of chapter 66. But before we read, let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you today as those who do seek to be humble and contrite of spirit, and those who would tremble at your holy word. O God, how we thank you and praise you that you have seen fit to speak to your people. Lord, we love to hear your voice, and so we pray that you would give us ears to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, Isaiah 66, 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We pray that he would write it upon our hearts eternally. Well, most of you have grown up having been read that classic work by P.D. Eastman, which was published in 1960, Are You My Mother? And you know the story, don't you? Little egg in the nest, and the mother feels the egg beginning to rumble and realizes that the chick is going to be hungry, and so she flies off to find food. And the little chick is hatched and is there in the nest and begins looking around and wonders, where is my mother? And so hops out of the nest and begins to look and comes first of all to a little kitten and says, are you my mother? And of course the kitten is silent. And then the little birdie waddles along a little farther and finds a hen and asks, are you my mother? And the hen says, no, I'm not your mother. And so then the little chick goes on a little farther to a dog and then a cow asking the same question and then a car and then a boat and then a plane. And none of these are his mother. And finally, he comes to a very large backhoe. And he asks, are you my mother? And the only response is, snort. And the bird, trembling in fear, says, you are not my mother. You are a snort. And then the bird says, help! I want my mother! And that book is such a classic because it describes how we feel And it describes the terror that children know when mother is not around. And it describes the terror that all of us feel as we go on in life. We wonder, where am I really loved? And where do I really fit? A week ago, a number of us were together for a wedding, and at the rehearsal dinner, those of us at our table looked around and we realized, you know, we're not at the young couple's table anymore. We're at the middle-aged people's table. And I just made the comment, you know, the striking thing is, even when you reach your 30s or perhaps your 40s, there's a part of you that doesn't really change up here. You still feel like the junior high kid, don't you? Wondering, am I really loved? What do other people think of me? Do I really have a home? And we have this insecurity, don't we? Because we are like the children described in Isaiah chapter 5. A rebellious lot who have rebelled against our Father in heaven. A people in need of salvation. A people who are broken and who are trembling. And God in this book of Isaiah has shown his way of salvation. And now as he leads us to chapter 66, he shows us that what we really need as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and as we look forward to our eternal home, we need to be a people who tremble at his word. But he also shows us what he's given to comfort and to nurture us in this life. He's given us a mother, hasn't he? To watch over us in this world, the mother of the church. And here in Isaiah chapter 66, she's described as Jerusalem, this city that would watch over and would gather her children together and nurture them. And Isaiah, of course, is looking forward to the day when the people would be brought back from captivity very suddenly to a place where they would be comforted and nurtured. But then we see in the New Testament, don't we, that Jerusalem is that woman who is above, who is free, as we've already read there in Galatians chapter 4. And she, as we've just read, is our mother. Now, some of you here may say, that doesn't seem very appealing to me in a certain sense, because my mother wasn't very loving, maybe. She didn't, my physical earthly mother didn't give me what I really need. And I would simply say to you this, the fact that you know she didn't give you what you needed indicates that you know you need a mother. And you know the kind of love that the Father can provide. And there are perhaps others of you who are here who have been abused even by the church in the past, and you've been mistreated. And it's true, because the church is a place that is imperfect. And yet, you've also experienced food poisoning, haven't you? And yet you haven't sworn off food. We know that we need our mother. Augustine said, he who would have God as his father must also have the church as his mother. And the Lord has graciously and lovingly provided this institution which transcends all of the other institutions in the world. It's the place where God gathers his people. And if you look at verse 5, we see that we're a people who are going to be hated, are going to be cast out by the world. And the Lord says that he's given us now the mother, the church, as the place where we would be gathered. And what is it that we're to do? Well, look at verse 10. The command is this: rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad in her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you that mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. The Lord wants you today to rejoice in the body that he has purchased with his own blood, to be his own. And the Lord wants us to see and to know the church as our mother, so that we can be nurtured and built up in that place. And we've just a few weeks ago celebrated Mother's Day, a holiday in our land in which we recognize our mothers, and it's a day in which we rejoice in that good gift that God has given to every person on the face of the earth. And there's a very real sense, according to this passage, and according to all that the Lord has taught us through the book of Isaiah, as we've thought about our need to hear the Lord, as we've thought about our need to observe His holy day and to be gathered with His people, there's a very real sense in which the Lord wants you to learn to celebrate every Lord's Day as Mother's Day. To celebrate every Lord's Day as Mother's Day, a day in which we would celebrate not only our Savior who is resurrected, but the body that He has given for us to be nurtured and in which we can grow. We all need the church. And the Lord has given us this day each week that we might rejoice in her. Now, how is it that we're going to rejoice in our mother, the church, as we gather? How is it that we're going to rejoice in God our Father as we do this as well? Well, we need to remember certain things about our mother. And as we remember certain things about our mother, we're much more likely to rejoice, and we too then will be nurtured. We'll find a home. We'll find that place in which we are secure. And there are really three things that we want to look at here today that help us to remember every Lord's Day and to celebrate every Lord's Day as Mother's Day, as we consider all of the good gifts that our God has given to us in our mother, the church. The first of these is that we need to remember that she has given birth to us. She's given birth to us. Look at verse 7. The Lord takes us to labor and delivery here, and we see something quite surprising, don't we? Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. And then the very appropriate question is asked. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? If you've ever been to labor and delivery in the hospital, and I've been there 6 times, you'll find that this sort of thing is uncommon, to say the very least. When you go to labor and delivery, you see, you hear some of the most awful screeches you will ever hear in your life. And it is because of the curse of Genesis 3:16. Children are brought forth in agony. This is the normal course of events. And yet the Lord tells us about a birth, about a delivery, about someone being brought to new life in a way that is absolutely supernatural, in a way that is absolutely extraordinary. And what the Lord describes here is the birth of His people, the birth of His church. We ask, shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? And of course, this would be seen when Cyrus would send the people back, surprisingly, to the land. There's an initial fulfillment, but we also see it coming to pass in the day of Pentecost, don't we? Something that was utterly unexpected when God's word went forward and hordes of people were brought into the church. And we're going to see it ultimately fulfilled when the nation of God's people is gathered together on that last great day, a day that no one knows. We see that the Lord gives birth to His people, and it's something that He has promised. He's guaranteed that it is going to happen. He's not one who brings someone forth to a point of birth and then not cause them to be brought forth. The Lord knows His elect, and He will bring His own to be His children. And of course, when we see what this new birth is all about in the life of an individual, we have to look no farther than John chapter 3. You remember what Jesus taught Nicodemus? He said that a man must be what? Born again if he is to see the kingdom of God. If we're to know the comfort of our mother, the church, we have to be supernaturally born again. And of course, Nicodemus, the poor guy, he scratched his head and he said, shall a man who's grown, is he going to enter into his mother's womb to be born a second time? And Jesus had to bring understanding, didn't he? What is the second birth? Well, it's not climbing back inside your mother to be born again physically. This is a new birth. It's a change of heart. that must come from above. And as Jesus describes there in John chapter 3, what does this lead to? It leads to people believing upon Jesus Christ, who is raised up there on the cross to bear the sins of his people, to see the sins of people like you and me crucified and put to death, so that the old man might die and that the new man spiritually might be raised with Christ Jesus. If we're going to grow through the nurture of our mother, we have to be a child of that mother, don't we? And how does that happen? Well, one must be born again. Are you wandering in the world? Children, even you, are you wondering where you fit? Are you wondering where you're loved? Are you wondering if you really belong in life? Well, you do. And you do in the church. But you must be born again. You must be born from above. There has to be a heart change. And you need to ask the question today, have I been born again? Am I truly part of that spiritual family? Do I have God as my Father, Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the church as my family? And it doesn't matter where you're from, Jew or Gentile. We must be born again. And we're born again through our mother, the church, aren't we? As God's word is spoken through the church, as we're given the word of God by those who are his people. And when we're born again, we say, yeah, I was born there in the church. We're going to sing Psalm 87 in a little while, and we're going to hear about how people from various nations of the world all want to claim their birth certificate in Jerusalem. And that's what every Christian does. I was born in the church. There's no ordinary salvation outside the church, as the Westminster Confession teaches. This is the place where God's people are nourished and are built up. So the first question as we think about celebrating our birth, our new birth, by the power of the Spirit in the church, we have to ask the question, have I been born again? If you feel alone and outside of the body of Christ, perhaps you've never been born again. And we need to ask that question. Have I been born again? That's what the Lord describes here. It's a supernatural birth that every person must go through if they are to know the kingdom of God. Now, as we celebrate and as we rejoice in the fact that our mother has given birth to us, one of the other things we have to celebrate as part of that, or rather that we get to celebrate, is that we're not the only ones who have been born. But we have siblings in the church, don't we? We have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, first of all. And we have many brothers and sisters in the church. And so the second question by way of application here as we think about rejoicing in our own new birth is this. Do you rejoice in the birth of your siblings? Do you rejoice in the brothers and sisters that God has given you? Now, of course, you probably are familiar with that poem that says, to dwell above with saints we love, well, that will be great glory. But to live below with saints we know, now, that's another story. It's wonderful to think about the new heavens and the new earth and all the joy we'll experience with our brothers and sisters. But if we're going to celebrate our mother every Lord's Day, and the work of God, we have to celebrate and we have to rejoice in the brothers and sisters that God has placed right here among us. That's part of the way in which we honor our mothers, just as you did a few weeks ago, right? You honored your mother with your siblings, not apart from them. And when the Lord gives siblings, he gives a very great gift. Many of you, I know, read Frank Bruni's article in the New York Times last week and were really touched by it. The title of it was The Gift of Siblings, and he quotes someone else in that article. He says, siblings are the only relatives and perhaps the only people you'll ever know who are with you through the entire arc of your life. Your parents leave you too soon, and your kids and spouse come along too late, but your siblings know you when you're in your most inchoate form. You see, your siblings are the ones who know you from the moment of your birth, and they know you through the course of your life, and they know how you think, they know what makes you tick, and we need our siblings to get through life. And he, in that article, described how his older brother, who's celebrating his 50th birthday, was such a help to him when he was little, because when his mother couldn't understand what he wanted because his language wasn't clear yet, his brother always knew. And his brother could request from mom what was necessary. And the Lord uses our siblings in the church in this kind of way, doesn't he? Others who've been born into the family, they look and they see and they know our needs, and their hearts are drawn to help. And we get to do the same thing for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's such a delightful thing, isn't it, to see that happening even in our midst, that we have the privilege of loving those who are around us, that the Lord has caused to be born again to a living hope along with us. So are you celebrating with your siblings? And are you looking out for them? Well, the third question we can ask as we celebrate the church as our mother week by week, celebrating Mother's Day every week, we need to ask the question, are we expecting him to open the womb again? Look again at verse 9, if you would. God says, "Shall I who caused to bring forth shut the womb, says your God?" The Lord who is bearing children into this world, is he going to shut the womb? You think he is? The answer is no. And you better be ready to welcome new siblings into the world. Those who would be born again even this week, or perhaps today. Maybe there's someone here who's still in their mind, even as I'm speaking, asking that first question, am I born again? Do I know the Lord? And perhaps the Lord will be pleased to work in that person's life today to cause them to be born again. And if he does that here in our midst, that means everyone else gets another sibling. And that is cause for great rejoicing, and we should expect it to happen. And when our mother bears new children by the power of the Spirit, sometimes that means life is a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because babies cry, and they whimper, and they have needs, and they can't always take care of themselves. But we shouldn't ask whether or not we're ready for more. I was encouraged to read Thinking About Physical Children, an older couple giving counsel to young couples saying, you don't budget for children. Why? Because children are wealth. Children are wealth. They are of eternal value. It's true physically, and we had a new physical birth in the congregation this week, and we say amen. And thank you, Lord, for this new wealth that you have placed in the congregation. And we must be ready to do it on a daily and weekly basis as God would give us new siblings day by day. So we gather together as the church, don't we, to celebrate the new life that the Lord gives us, and he gives it to us through the church as his word is ministered among us. But as we celebrate not only the fact that our mother has given us birth, we also celebrate the fact that she gives milk. She gives milk. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. And these are verses that sadly our crass culture and our over-sexualized culture cannot stop to appreciate appropriately. But we're to rejoice and to joy that we are able to nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that we may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. There's nothing more touching than to see a newborn babe satisfied at her mother's breast. And the Lord teaches us that this is why he has provided the church, so that we might be fed, so that we might be nourished, so that we might be strengthened and built up. And our mother's milk never dries up. The Lord has given us his eternal word so that we might be fed, and we can never plumb the depths of it. And yet, we never get away from the basics, do we? We're called to be a people who don't simply drink milk, but we chew meat. And yet, even as we grow in our ability to chew meat, we never stop drinking milk. When we were in Michigan, we had a ministry at a retirement home, and there was one man there named Carter. He was confined to his wheelchair, and he was always finishing his meal just as we were ready to begin Bible study. And so I would go into the dining hall there, and he was at his table, and I'd ask him after greeting him, or say, "Are you ready to go?" And almost always he would say, "I've got to drink my milk." And here was this old man who would drink his milk until he had drained the bottom, and then he would sigh with satisfaction, set the glass down, and say, "Now I'm ready." And he was one of the stronger people in that home, and I think it was because he never stopped drinking his milk. And the older saints among us here will be glad to tell any of you who are younger that we never move beyond needing basic spiritual milk. As Peter says, we never go beyond needing that pure milk of the Word, that pure spiritual milk that nourishes us, that strengthens us. And this was true for John Knox, right? That giant of the Reformation in Scotland, a man who didn't tremble before the Queen herself. When he was on his deathbed, what did he ask his wife to do? He said, "Go read where I first cast my anchor." He wanted John 17 to be read to him because that passage was the passage that was instrumental in his conversion. We always keep going back to the basics, don't we? To the means of grace, because it's the Word of God, friends, that gives us that milk. And so the question is, are you going back to where you first cast your anchor? Are you going back to your mother's breast that you might drink deeply from your mother, the church? God's Word is given to us so that we can read it, so that we can hear it, so that we can memorize it, so that we can study it, so that we can meditate upon it and be strengthened. Are you doing that? Are you doing that with and for one another? Because we as the people of God need it. And it's not just in the Word that we're nourished, but it's also in the sacraments, isn't it? These are means of grace as well. We have the sacrament of baptism, which we're reminded of the cleansing we have from sin and the new life we have in Jesus. We have the Lord's Supper, of which we partake, partaking of the Lord's body and blood so that we might be nourished, so that we might remember who we are. And if you're not partaking of the sacraments, then you're not celebrating Mother's Day as you ought, because we need to celebrate what our Lord has given to us through our mother. And we also are fed and nourished then through prayer, aren't we? And it's exciting to see our various prayer groups that have been formed. And if you're not in a prayer group in this congregation right now, there's still time for you to experience this blessing. Those who gathered here Friday night and on through yesterday for our 24 hours of prayer that David and others organized were greatly blessed. As we were sitting here praying in the wee hours, I was thinking, what a blessing it is to be able to pray with praying people. Right? To hear these utterances going up to God, knowing that He's hearing and knowing that He's answering. And someone in their prayer observed that there's more ministry happening in the church here this summer than in many summers, largely because people are praying for it. How is it that prayer works? It's something of a mystery, isn't it? We can't fully explain it, but it's how God has ordered the world. When I eat too much food, I gain weight. I don't know exactly how it works. I don't know exactly why, but I just know it's reality. And I know that when God's people pray, God begins to move, and He begins to nourish and nurture His people. And so it just brings such delight to my heart to see people who are rejoicing in their mother, as we see people breaking off into prayer groups even on the Lord's Day. Children and adults, and we see people who are asking one another, "How can I pray for you?" This is part of the care that a mother provides, isn't it? Wanting to know what are the needs of her children. So it's through the means of grace, through the Word, and through the sacraments, and through prayer that we grow through our mother giving this milk. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, reminded them of how he had ministered among them. And he said, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And that's what we want this body to be, and the church universal to be, a place in which people are met and their most basic needs are accounted for. And so we, as the people of God, need to remember that we're not just coming together as the church on a weekly basis to receive, are we? But one of the ways in which we're fed and in which we grow is by feeding others, by sharing God's word, by praying for others, by ministering one to another. We all have the privilege and the joy of growing. Part of what we do here, as we see in verse 10 then, as part of our growth and tasting of our mother's milk, is that we're called to rejoice and to be glad. Our hearts should be filled with joy. We ought to be rejoicing when others rejoice as the body of Christ. When one part is rejoicing, all the parts rejoice. And it's also true then, as we go on in verse 10, that we're a people who are called to mourn over the church. Because when the smallest part is suffering, when the smallest part is hurting, the whole body hurts. And we have the privilege of weeping with those who weep. And we can only do that as we know those who are here in the family of God. So we, as the people of God, are called to remember our mother who has given birth to us by the power of the Spirit. We're called to remember that our mother has given milk to us and feeds us, and we have the privilege of growing as we participate in the life of the church. And as part of that, we need to remember, too, that if we flee the church, we will starve. You see it in that iconic Norman Rockwell photo, don't you? The state trooper sitting in the at the bar there at the cafe, and the little runaway next to him. He's got his little knapsack behind him on the floor, and he's running away from home. And the officer is trying to convince him to go back home, because he needs to. Because runaways starve, ultimately. We need to remain with our mother. And, you know, there are perhaps some even here who are beginning to run away in your heart, or you're beginning to run away even physically, not being part of the life of the church. And you need to know that you need your mother. And there's a sense in which your mother needs you as well. And one of the blessed things that happens as part of the life of the church, and it's happening even here, is that sometimes those who are prodigal sons and daughters who are running away from their mother, the Lord uses the prayers of his people, you see, to draw them back. And if you begin to sense your heart wandering and straying, one thing you can know is this: you have people praying for you. And that's just a little word of warning, because the harder you try to run away, and the more the hound of heaven deputizes all of his other hounds to seek him in prayer for your well-being, it may not go well for you. You might as well go ahead and surrender and come on back, because the Lord is rich in mercy, and he will feed and he will nourish his own, and he will use the means of grace to bring you back. And so he beckons you back in his love and his mercy, promising that you will find a home. You will have friends, and you will be fed and nourished and loved in this place. Well, that moves us on to the third thing that we need to remember about our mother, the church, that God has purchased with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and has given to his people. That is that she gives comfort to her people. And we see this in verses 12 through 14. God says, "For thus says the Lord," you have it on authority of God himself, "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, of course, this is the great hope of Isaiah 40, isn't it? Comfort there being brought to the people of God. Comfort, comfort ye my people, says Isaiah chapter 40. And then in chapter 65, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, God is causing us to look forward to a day when all tears will be wiped away and there won't be any more sorrow. And what he tells us here is that he has appointed his holy city, the church, to bring this kind of comfort in the here and now to his people. Jesus, of course, said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." And how is it that he does that? Well, he does it through the Holy Spirit, who is called what? The Comforter. In the present age, he's given his church the Holy Spirit. And one author has said this: "The Holy Spirit is especially tender of his own work upon the soul. He originally formed it. It is his own spiritual offspring. And as a mother watches over her babe, so the blessed Spirit watches over the spirit of his own creating. He therefore acts upon it, breathes into it fresh life and power, and communicates grace out of the inexhaustible fullness of the Son of God." The Lord gives comfort to his people who are bruised and who are weary. And if you're weary and bruised today, you need the church. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church in your own life. And we could probably all tell stories of ways in which we've been comforted in our hour of need by the church. My grandfather, near the end of his life, was at a church meeting. It was some sort of Friday evening meeting, and he began to have a heart attack right there during the meeting. And so there was some alarm in the assembly, and he was taken out to a couch as 911 was called, and the sirens blared as the ambulance came. And, of course, there was no point in continuing the meeting as it was. The congregation couldn't do that. And so the congregation simply began to sing. And sing psalm after psalm after psalm until he was cared for and taken to the hospital. And he survived. And he said later that the thing that was of greatest comfort to him was to hear the church, to hear the congregation ministering to his soul and bringing comfort to him in that hour of need. And this is what the church does. The church looks for those who are hurting, and it does what it can in the need of the moment to bring comfort to the soul. And we need to be doing that for one another, don't we? As brothers and sisters, looking out for and caring for God's people because God has cared for us. And what's the conclusion of it all? Well, just a few words as we look at verse 14. He says, "You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies." If you learn to celebrate every Lord's Day as Mother's Day, a spiritual Mother's Day, you are going, first of all, to rejoice. If you know the love of the church, you know the joy that it brings to your heart to be with and among the people of God. And the Lord causes us not only to rejoice, but also to grow strong. He says here, "Your bones shall flourish like the grass." Image of strength here. You need the church. And as you find your home there, and as you are comforted, and as you bring comfort, as you are nourished, as you nourish others, as you celebrate your own birth in Jesus Christ, and you celebrate the birth of others, you'll grow. Because this is an institution that has been ordained by God, been purchased by Jesus Christ, and it will last for eternity, brothers and sisters. And it will be a place in which you will be rejoicing and be comforted and be strengthened forever. And we see it in that book, Are You My Mother, don't we? Because you remember what Snort did, don't you? Snort picked up with his claw that little birdie. And what did he do? He placed him back in the nest. And when his mother came back, he was not only fed and nourished and began to grow, but with great joy, he told his mother the story of how he had been looking for her and then been rescued. And that's the story that we have to tell too, isn't it? that we were lost, and we've been found in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been saved, and we have been placed back in the nest. So let's celebrate not only our Father in heaven, but the mother that he has given here on this earth, so that we might rejoice and we might be strengthened all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this body, the church. We thank you, Lord, for the church universal. We thank you for the church throughout time. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who are already with you in glory, and we thank you for those who will yet come. But Lord, we especially thank you today for this particular local body. We thank you, Lord, for the children who were represented here on the platform earlier as we heard them recite their memory verses. We thank you for the people who are seated here in these pews. We thank you for the love that you've given us one for another. We thank you for your word that you've given us that we can hear proclaimed week by week and we can feed on day by day and with which we can encourage and build up one another. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you allow us to comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from above. And we pray, Lord, that that wouldn't end in this place. We thank you for 49 years you've given us as a congregation, God, and we pray that you'll give us many more so that people might be nourished and built up and strengthened. And Lord, if there are any in our midst who are not part of that family spiritually, who are not born again, we pray that this day they might be delivered, that this day they might be born again to a living hope, and that they might be nourished and satisfied in your house. We pray, Lord, that you would give all of us, but especially our children, wonderful memories of growing up in the church that will abide and will endure through eternity itself as they celebrate as part of that holy city, your bride, the new Jerusalem, forever in glory. So we pray, Lord, that you would take these truths and you wouldn't simply make them academic truths for us, but experiential truths that we would rejoice in and love our mother who has loved us in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.